Our scripture reading this morning can be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, verses 13 through chapter 50, verse 3. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring his prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to each of them as he blessed them, blessing them each with a blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, and that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. This is God's word.
One of the things that you'll find if you look at the book of Genesis as a whole is that Genesis begins with blessing and Genesis ends with blessing. Very important observation to make. And so you'll see that if you look at the first chapter, God crowns the creation of mankind with an extended blessing in verses 28 through 31. It's there to see, but it begins with blessing. And then when you come to the very next to last chapter, the dying patriarch, that is the chapter in Jacob blesses his 12 sons who are destined to bear the blessing to mankind. And so you can say in very sweeping terms that Genesis is about, or has to do, with bringing blessing to mankind. That's what it's about, in a phrase. Bringing blessing to mankind, or the world. Now the great problem, then, which Genesis addresses, is the fall of man from the blessedness of fellowship with God, and then the regaining of that blessing. And the structure of Genesis illustrates this. As you know, you've got, we celebrate it up there with these banners. You have primeval history, chapters 1 through 11, which begin with creation and end with Shem, just with Abraham, start of Abraham. And then you have chapters 12 through 50, which are patriarchal history. That the shape of Genesis will tell you this, because primeval history, the first 11 chapters, tell you about the need of blessing and redemption. You start out with blessing, but then you have man's fall in chapter 3. And in a very short time, that devolves to the first murder in chapter 4 of Cain over Abel. And then when you come to chapter 5, you have an exponential growth of violence and vengeance. The sword song of Lamech, where he celebrates in song, killing a young man, literally a child, for wounding him and saying that if he's avenged, he'll be avenged 70 times and more than God. And then you go to the 6th chapter and you have the rise of Nephilim. There were the men of renown in those days, men of violence. And so corrupted the world become that it tells us in the 5th verse, every intention of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. There is nothing like that in the New Testament to describe the depravity. Every thought, evil, continually, all the time. So then came the flood when the world was judged, and only righteous Noah and his family survived. A fresh start. But immediately, Noah disappoints with his own sin. And his descendants then built the Tower of Babel, demonstrating the folly of the greatest civilization of the day. So chapter 1 through 11 is primeval history. Give the reason and the need for the patriarchal history. Chapters 12 through 50. Chapters 1 through 11, well in despair. Chapters 12 through 50 swell with hope. And you ought to note that the very volume of this, some 38 chapters, tells you what the great burden of the book is. That is how blessing and redemption is accomplished. That's why the beginning of that section opens in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, with blessing for the world. And you listen for the words blessing in these familiar words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In fact, if you're looking for something that'll tell you what that's about, it begins in chapter 12 of blessing and ends in chapter 49 with blessing. Redemption and blessing is the burden of all that patriarchal history that we begin in. It shows how blessing passed on through Abraham and then is channeled through Isaac and then channeled through Jacob and, as we saw last week, then through Judah. And in that patriarchal history, you see God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17, which further confirm and define the nature of God's blessing. And as you go through those stories, you see the necessity then of divine intervention for the blessing to be sustained. Because all three matriarchs had problems with barrenness. All three matriarchs sought God's help. And when they conceived, it's obvious that God touched their womb. And I think that God's grace to these women foreshadowed the gracious blessing to the Virgin Mary at her miraculous conception, in which the promise was brought into the world. We also see the need of God exercising autonomous grace, because again and again, you find it's not the firstborn that's blessed, it's the secondborn. God overturns conventions. He does it His way. Repeatedly elevating the younger over the older. And then Jacob's ill-conceived quest for blessing, which is the provides the backdrop for the last part of that section, really sets it up for the providential preservation of Jacob and his sons in Egypt through the offices of his son Joseph, and the return of their children to the land of promise, where one day they would emerge as an ultimate blessing to the nations. So what I want us to see is we take up chapter 49 with all of its poetry and all of its enigmas and difficult things to interpret, very, very hard to the modern ear, that this is crucial to the Bible. And the sons heard it as crucial. And at the Exodus, all of Israel heard it as crucial. And in fact, we're told here in verse 28 that there was a blessing for each suitable to the sons, and that this is a blessing however it falls upon your ear, because they all became founders of tribes that would emerge victoriously from Egypt as children of Abraham, and from them would come the blessing. Now, as we looked at the first part of that oracle last week, and I explained, if I tried to preach this whole thing, we'd be here for an hour and a half at least. But in the first part of that oracle, which culminates with Judah, the first three sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, are disqualified because of their sin. And then Judah is exalted with that sublime, haunting, mystic, messianic line, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And so, the kingship stays with the tribe of Judah until the Messiah comes. And indeed, after the Messiah's coming, and his death, and his resurrection, at his ascension, he says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. And as to his reign, that dazzling imagery of a vine, a vineyard, where one can hitch one's donkey to a laden grapevine, not worrying about what happens, where you wash your clothing in wine, speaking of the age that Christ brings, is an image that's appropriated by Christ with his first miracle in the wedding of Cana of Galilee, when he changes the water into wine. Well, as stunning as Jacob's prophecy about Judah was, he continued right on with blessings suitable to each of his remaining sons, topped then with a lavish blessing on Joseph, the other favored son. And apart from that extended blessing on Joseph, all of the blessings that we're going to see this morning are brief and obscure. But the general blessing is evident in two ways. That is prowess in battle or prosperity. And you'll see it. So as the old man is on his bed with just really a few minutes to live, he turns then after Judah to Zebulun. And in verse 13 he says, Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven of ships. And Zebulun's economy, the sea, even though Zebulun did not have a port, that international trade fueled Zebulun's prosperity. Zebulun prospered. And then he focused on Issachar. Issachar is a strong donkey. Crouching beneath the sheepfolds, he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. This is a prophecy. But history reveals that Issachar settled in a fertile land and embraced what I would call a demeaned level of prosperity, because the people of Issachar chose to live as serfs rather than labor in a less fertile district. The descendants of Issachar traded their liberty for the comforts of slavery. And then old Jacob turned his head to Dan and fixed upon him. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. Now the tribe of Dan is the tribe of Samson. And Jewish commentary understood that the viper to be a metaphor for Samson, who by his stealth and by his trickery defeated the Philistines. And that was characteristic of Dan's descendants, to excel in stealth and in battle. And evidently, as Jacob makes this remarkable prophecy and his mind engages what that might be in the metaphors in which he spoke about a viper, his uttering that, despite his infirmity, heartened him, and he cried out, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." That is the old man's soul effervesced. It was a shout of faith and a longing all in the same time. "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." Jacob's shout then is followed by three cleverly worded blessings on three of his sons, which prophesied more victories and more prosperity. Verse 19. "Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns." And all three of those prophecies pulse with hope. And so does the final brief prophecy about Benjamin, which characterizes him as a wolf, which is a description parallel to Judah's being termed a lion. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. And so, like Judah, he would be fierce in battle. And in fact, in the end, oncoming centuries, when the people of Israel would go into battle, their battle cry was, "After you, O Benjamin!" Well, as Jacob looked up at his 12 sons through his dying eyes, there was one profile that was distinct among all of them, and it was that of the viceroy of Egypt. Did Joseph have his headdress on? Possibly. But whether he did or not, he was easily recognizable because he was beautiful of form and face. Remarkable. He saw him regardless. And now he's going to come with a great outpouring of blessing, the focus of this morning, on Joseph. But before we look at that, we need to understand that in the reading of Genesis, just prior to Jacob's calling these 12 sons to his deathbed, he had brought in Ephraim and Manasseh with Joseph, and he had adopted them as his sons, not as grandsons, but as sons. And those two boys would be the tribes that would represent Joseph in the Promised Land, some four centuries after. And then when he blessed him, he crossed his hands. And the right hand, the hand of blessing, was put on the youngest, which is Ephraim. And when Joseph objected about that, he said, "They'll both be blessed, but his offspring would become a multitude of nations." And Ephraim means, very significantly, fruitful. He's going to be that. A great tribe, and he became that in the north. So now, as Jacob begins his blessing of Joseph, he celebrates Joseph's life and character with a pun on Ephraim's name. Verse 22, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Prophetic that he will then be fulfilled in Ephraim. But that metaphor is evocative of a well-watered tree, so healthy that its branches become laden with fruit in the garden, so they hang over the walls and bring sustenance and food and provision for people around. And he says, that is what Joseph is. And indeed, that's what he was. A fruitful bough that sustained his family in world famine. In fact, a fruitful bough for the whole world. During the years that followed Jacob's death, he would remain a fruitful bough, that is, his legacy, until there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And certainly when he went into the promised land, Ephraim was a fruitful bough. And that image of that bough, I think, extends even further to the prophet Isaiah, as he would say of the Messiah. This is Isaiah 4:2. In that day, the branch of the Lord, that's a messianic designation, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. So that was his life, his fruitful life. But the thing is, his father knew that he lived it out under fire. And that's what he describes in verses 23 and 24. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the Mighty One. Those arrows are probably used here for wicked words. The words that he first heard from his brothers in Dothan, and then from Potiphar's wife in Egypt, and then for all the wannabes in Egypt who resented his rise to the palace. And in all of this, he defended himself with simple truth and no more. He never had a word of self-pity. His speech always glorified God. He was grace under fire. Now, the reason for his fruitfulness, the reason for his peerless conduct was God. And his father's blessing acknowledges this by a cascade of divine ascriptions unparalleled in Genesis. In verses 24 and 25, he begins by saying that Joseph's power came from the Mighty One of Jacob. A God who saves, a God who redeems. This Mighty One of Jacob is used in the book of Isaiah to speak of who Isaiah calls a Savior, your Redeemer. And so he was delivered by God, who's a God who redeems. And the God who empowered Joseph is also, you'll notice, a shepherd. From there is the shepherd, says Jacob. I find this really interesting, but up to now, in the book of Genesis, the only mention of a shepherd is this. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. But now Joseph tells his son, the Egyptian's viceroy, that God is his shepherd. That he's been cared for like a sheep. What a lavish image. How sumptuous. How wonderful. And when you read Psalm 23, understand that the initial expression of that comes from this very text. And even more, the God who sustained him is noted as the stone of Israel. That's a metaphor that was probably inspired when Jacob came back to Bethel and set up a stone and anointed it with oil, celebrating God who'd shepherded him in Mesopotamia and brought him all the way back to Bethel. And that metaphor became standard in Israel, so that God is spoken of as the rock of Israel. Isaiah 23:3 and 30:29. And further, this God is the God of your father, a name that recalls all of God's dealings with Jacob in Bethel, with the angel freighted ladder all the way to Peniel, where he cripples him and gives him a new name, Israel. That caring that Joseph had in Dothan, in the pit, in Potiphar's house, in prison, and now in the palace. And then lastly, Almighty, El Shaddai, the name of God most associated with blessing and giving prosperity in Scripture. Well, when you see this cascade, this waterfall of divine names who had done this for Him, the Mighty One of Jacob, the Shepherd, the Stone, the God of your father, El Shaddai, you cannot miss the point that the full significance of those names, with all of their nuances and metaphors, is that the God who had delivered Joseph and sustained him would effect further blessing in his life. That's the point. That God has blessed him, and God's going to continue to bless him, as we'll see. Now here we are. We're on this side of the cross. And for us as children, if I read my scriptures correctly, that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. An astonishing promise of blessing. You see, God's intent from the beginning was to bless the nations and bless the people. That is the intention at the end of Genesis. And that we, as recipients of grace, live in the blessing of God, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and with the potential of more blessing and greater blessing. Now, pastorally, I am positive that on any Sunday morning, at least half of the people sitting here are undergoing immense stress. From your own illness, or the illness of a loved one, from professional uncertainties, from economic stresses, from relationships within a family, a husband and a wife, or children with parents, or relationships in school with one another, and those things so fill your life that you feel like you don't know how you're going to make it. And you feel a dissonance sitting here with people who seem so put together. But you don't know that half of them are bleeding right now. And for believers, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing right now in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and more blessings to come. And God's intent from the beginning has been to bless you. And know that. And believe it, that He has blessed you and He will bless you. Well, if those names of God were like a divine cascade, a waterfall of divinity, the blessing is like the finale at the fireworks of the 4th of July. Because listen to His blessing. 6 times He alludes to the word blessing. Verse 25. By the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your family are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, He says, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. And then He says, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. And the blessings of the future for him outstrip the blessings of the past. And do you know that the blessings for you who've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the blessings of the future outstrip the blessings of the past? Well, thus ends Jacob's blessing of his sons. The oracle left the patriarch exhausted, but with his final strength, verse 29, he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, in the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There he buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Now there's something that amazes me there. I'll tell you what it is. It is the specificity of this dying old man with a few minutes or seconds to live. And he must have been lucid right up to the final breath or a few seconds, because he is more specific here than his earlier directives for burial. He was determined to be buried in the promised land along with the ancestors and his family. That was utmost importance to him. And the reason is quite simply this. He believed the words of blessing that he just intoned on his 12 sons. He believed the time was coming when the tribes fathered by his sons would make an exodus out of Egypt and they would settle in the promised land. They would be God's people in God's place. And he believed that the blessing of redemption that had been passed on through Abraham and then through Isaac and then through him and to Judah would go out from Judah to the world. And here we are on this side of the cross, and we know it all came true. We know that Joseph immediately had him embalmed and bore his bones back to the family tomb. We know that when Joseph died some years later, he gave directions to his sons to do the same thing and bear his bones back to the promised land. And that when the Exodus did come, Ephraim, the fruitful bough, bore his bones back to Shechem and buried them there. And that true to Jacob's prophecy, the descendants of Joseph's son Ephraim became a major source of blessing in the promised land in the north. But with time, apostasy gripped the northern kingdom and the ascendancy switched from Ephraim to the tribe of Judah. And the blessing so long prophesied in Genesis and passed down to Judah went on to David and to the Messiah. And 2,000 years ago, Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel, took baby Messiah in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And one day we will join every creature in heaven on earth and under the earth and in the sea and in all in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And I think I say with the voice of the Lord this morning, God's intention from the beginning has been blessing from the beginning to the end. And this side of the cross, if you're a believer, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And there is more to come. Plus ultra, there is always more beyond. And amidst the difficulties of life, when you don't think you can make it, understand you've been blessed, and there's more blessing, and more blessing, and more blessing in Christ. And to live believing it, and appropriating it to His glory. I'd also say that if you're not a believer, and outside the great working of blessing to the nations, that Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, would like to take possession of your soul. to receive Him. Rest in Him as your Messiah, your Savior, your hope, your blessing for all eternity. Let us pray. God, we pray that the sweetness and the solace of these words, of your intention to bless the nations, to have paradise regained, is effected through Jesus. Because the scepter did not depart from Judah until He came. And that He does bring great abundance and blessing. Where we do wash our clothes in wine, and joy and abundance are ours in Him. And that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And blessing is our lot, and blessing is our destiny. And in this world, with all of its storms and unevenness, to rest in that. Pray that You would comfort trembling hearts this morning. Do Your work of grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.